One of the things that we do every August is we want to get the school year off to a good start and use chapel as a time for some encouraging, uplifting messages. One of the things that we hear from time to time, maybe more often than that even, is there's a tendency to focus on the negative, you know, what's wrong with the church and what's wrong with being a preacher and stuff like that. And there's so much that is positive about being involved in the Lord's work that we want to talk about that. And so for the rest of the month, everyone that is going to speak will be speaking about what I love about, and then they could fill in the blank after that, what it is that they love. And our first one to get this series off to a good start, hopefully. No pressure there. Neil Pollard, 11 years ago, Neil and Kathy moved here from Mechanicsville, Virginia. And it has been just a super blessing to get to know Neil and Kathy even better. Knew them before they moved here, but know them a lot better and the privilege of being able to work with them. Neil is someone that I think models very well what a gospel preacher should be, what full-time work should be with the combination of pulpit work and then just the various individual responsibilities that fall through the week. And so I know that those of you that are returning students already know this, but what a privilege it is to be able to watch someone like Neil Pollard work in ministry, and there's so much that can be learned from him. So we'll turn it over to him. Neil, preach the word.
Preach the word.
Good morning.
Good morning.
These are words that are very familiar to you. The Apostle Paul wrote them to the church at Corinth, and he said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Yes, and things that are not, in order to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence." There in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 29 is a great text, I believe, to explore the subject that I would like to talk about today, and that is why I love preaching. Now, when you think about this letter, here's the Apostle Paul writing to a church that he never served as the local preacher. And yet, when you think about his particular relationship with this congregation, it was as extensive and as involved as any relationship I think that he ever had with any church. He wrote two letters to them after he had established the congregation there on the second missionary journey, as recorded for us in Acts chapter 18. And because of the time that he spent there and the relationship that he built there, he was able to do everything that a local preacher ought to be able to do with any congregation, from rebuking them to comforting them. But what I'd like us to do is to see in this text four reasons why a man should love preaching. Here they are. Number one, a man should love preaching because of the challenge. And we see that for us in verse 18 through 22. And Paul concisely lays out the challenge for those of us who preach. We are going to meet resistance from the world. And even though they are perishing, as Paul says in verse 18, and even though they are foolish, as he says in verse 20, they are a big part of our target audience. Often they don't realize how much they need what it is that we're preaching. I don't know about you, but I love to be challenged. I love to be challenged to up my game, if you will, to live a better life, to strive to be more like Jesus, to improve in every area where it is my task or responsibility to do whatever it is that I need to do. And the thing about preaching is that the challenges are ever growing and they are ever changing. The word that I preach challenges me at a most basic level. It convicts me to try and live up to the standard that I preach that others ought to live up to. Did you know I once responded to the invitation after a sermon that I preached? I can't remember how long ago it was. It was in Virginia, and I had been preaching about the importance of being a soul winner. And as I preached and as I tried to convict others, in that particular time in my life, I realized that I wasn't being the soul winner that I needed to be. So I resolved about 2 minutes before I started extending the invitation, I need to respond. You know, you can imagine what it was like for the preacher to get up and stand there for the invitation and then go sit down on the front row. Can you imagine the scandals that they thought might have been brewing? The elder came and took my confession rather apprehensively and then kind of chuckled when he heard what it was. And it was very serious, but I think he was relieved. The message that I preached challenged me. Oh, how often that happens. You know, I have to preach sermons on marriage, and I'm an imperfect mate. I have to preach sermons on parenting, and I'm an imperfect parent. So many areas that we are called upon to preach challenge us at a most basic level. I love the challenge. But you know, I think about the world that I preach to. It challenges me at a basic level. The world of 2017 that I preach to is far different from the world I started preaching to in 1987. This was back when they did have cell phones, but they were in these big packets that looked like a suitcase. Before we actually knew what the internet was. And 9/11 was an unfathomable concept. When I started preaching, I did not know that I would have to tackle such subjects as same-sex marriage or transgenderism or the legalization of marijuana or illegal immigration. The Christians that I preach to also challenge me at the most basic level. The issues that they face and they struggle with have likewise changed in time. And that's why I love preaching the gospel of God, because it equips me for that challenge. God's wisdom is great enough to know how to reach the hearts and to shape the lives of people of every age and of every nation. And in that wisdom, God chose preaching, according to Paul. I love partnering with God to rise to that challenge by preaching the word. I read about Don and Moya Ritchie, who lived in a very picturesque place in Sydney, Australia. They lived high atop a cliff, but it was a very infamous cliff. It was known as the Gap. It was the most notorious suicide spot in all of Australia and one of the most notorious in all the world. From 1964 until Don died in 2012, he saved 164 people from committing suicide. He would go over to the edge of that cliff when he saw someone standing there and peering over the edge. And he said, "May I help you in some way?" He would take them over to his house and sit down with them and have tea with them. Many of them years later would come back and they would talk to him and they would thank him for saving their lives. I see preaching similarly. You know, I think about the fact that we won't be able to save everybody and we'll be helping so many people in dire circumstances, but God has us here to save as many as we can for as long as we can, and that's why I love preaching. I love preaching, and a man should love preaching because of the challenge that it gives to us. But then second, as I look at this text, a man should love preaching because of the Christ. Verse 23. From early on, Paul held up Christ as the answer to a myriad of problems that were faced by the Corinthian Christians. And boy, didn't they have problems. As you read through 1 Corinthians, you see those problems. There were conflicts over which preacher was the best, chapters 1 through 3. There were conflicts over baptism, chapter 1. Over sexual immorality in chapters 5 through 7. Matters of liberty between the weak and the strong in chapters 8 and 9. Fellowship activities and the Lord's Supper in chapters 10 and 11. Over the role of women, chapter 11. Over the exercise of miraculous spiritual gifts, chapters 12 through 14. Over matters related to the resurrection, chapter 15. And over matters of giving, chapter 16. They had a few issues. And what was Paul's answer? Now, he addresses all of those one by one, but he did not harp on any one of them, nor did any one of those things become his hobby horse. What was his answer in all of this? Go back to chapter 1 and you see it. Chapter 1 and verse 23, Christ and Him crucified. Chapter 1 and verse 24, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Chapter 1 and verse 30, Christ Jesus, righteousness and salvation and redemption. In summary, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not in excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, but I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I read about Bobby Oscarson a couple of years ago in June. She's from Longmont, Colorado, and she was on her way to Hot Springs, Arkansas, and she saw a sign on the road that said the Crater of Diamonds State Park, and out of curiosity, she went in, paid her $10, and in the first few scoops, on her first time there, she found what she named the Esperanza Diamond, a mere 8.5-carat diamond that is worth $1 million. She found it in the southwest corner of the park in a place known as the Pig Pen. Pretty good find. You know, a lot of people are looking for something of value in their very messy lives. Preaching offers them something infinitely greater than earthly treasure. In preaching, we're going to encounter a variety of issues. Some will be attitude problems, pride and envy and grumbling and selfishness. Some will be tongue problems, gossip and lying and railing and bad teaching. Some will be life problems, immorality, adultery, pornography, and things like that. You will run across things that every other preacher has dealt with and a few that no preacher has ever even heard of. But the answer today is what it was in Paul's day, Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
I love that Jesus is the theme of my preaching. Whether I'm reproving or rebuking or exhorting, Christ is at the heart of it all. Whether it's public proclamation or private personal work, my message is Jesus Christ. He is the hope for the hopeless. He is the way for the lost. He is the light for those who are in darkness. He is the life for those who are spiritually dead. He is the purpose for the aimless. People need Jesus more than anything else, and we get to share Him every time we stand before people and we preach the gospel, Sunday after Sunday and day after day. A man should love preaching because of the Christ. A man should also love preaching because of the called. That's the word Paul uses in verse 24. I love preaching because of the people that I regularly preach to. Occasionally, one of them will be one who will disappoint and will discourage and will disparage and will disagree and divide. But far more often, the majority will protect, will undeservedly praise, will pleasantly surprise, will participate with and pray for you, their preacher. The people of God are imperfect. But so is the man that preaches to them. The majority of those that you preach to see the preaching of Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God, verse 24. And even so many of the non-Christians who come into our assembly think that our message is worth our time and their attendance. You stand before a group of people each week who in essence are saying, is there a word from the Lord? Jeremiah 37, 17. Sir, we would see Jesus, John chapter 12 and verse 21. In preaching, you are in the helping business, and not just in the sermonizing of the week, but in the in-between, at the hospital, in counseling, and going to the nursing homes and helping those who are struggling. Talking to people in person, on the phone, and in text messages and email messages, at births and deaths, in fellowship, in your home and in their home. And over the course of time, you, the preacher, get to participate in and help to encourage the growth of those who Paul calls the called. Now, it's not going to be all roses and sunshine. Paul reminds us that those who answer the call are often neither wise or mighty or noble themselves, according to verse 26. You're going to get to see their imperfections just as they get to see yours. But preaching assumes a long-term relationship between the man of God and the people of God. Because of that tie that binds us together in Christ, here's an amazing thing you'll see. You'll become close with people who are of different ages, who are older than you and younger than you. You know, not long ago over the summer, I said an earthly goodbye to Johnson Kell, one of the closest friends I've ever had. He was almost 100. That's something that's unique about the life that we live. You will get close to people of different races, people of varying backgrounds, and people of diverse interests. And to the extent that your heart is in it, you are going to love that. A man should love preaching because of the called. And finally, in this text, we see that a man should love preaching because of the choice. We see that in verse 27. I alluded to Paul's statement just a moment ago. It's amazing that God chose to give preaching such prominence. And listen to the statement. God chose to give preaching such prominence. Not necessarily the preacher prominence, and often far from that. And that is certainly never the point. We're unworthy slaves who are only doing what it is simply our duty to do. Luke 17 and verse 10. But Paul emphasizes the choice of God. God chose the plan. God chose the church. God chose preaching. I know that in preaching the Word of God, I am following the will of God. And I understand that a person does not have to be a preacher in order to go to heaven. But as I ask myself, how can I best use my meager abilities to cooperate with the Lord's plan? The answer I came up with is preaching. During the Lord's Supper each week, I often meditate on what was originally a medieval Latin hymn. It was a hymn that was translated into German by Paul Gerhard in the 17th century. And then John Gerbold translated into English in the 18th century, and J.W. Alexander did what they called lyricizing it, giving it its current form. It's in our song book. It originally had 11 verses. Our version has 2 verses, and what we sing is the second verse was the middle of those 11 verses. And somewhere in my contemplation of the Lord's Supper, I recite those words. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Lord, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. Amen. From eternity, God chose preaching. And he chose to save those in Christ. For as long as I can remember, I wanted to preach. Since I was 17, I have made the choice to preach. I don't have to preach to go to heaven, but I love the choice I've made. The places it has taken me, the experiences it has given me, the people that God has placed in my path make me love preaching. But most of all, getting to study, getting to search, and getting to prepare each lesson from the only book that God ever wrote by itself would make me love it. They let me teach Preacher and His Work here. Those of you who are juniors and seniors will have that in the third quarter. I've changed the way that I have designed the course, but in the skeleton of that, there's still these principles. I teach the preacher's personal life, the preacher's professional life, and the preacher's life with people. But woven through that, I try to tell you why I love preaching. Today, and it's painful for me to say this, I'm closer to 50 than I am to 40. And I've been preaching for nearly 3 decades. I feel like I could have done a great many other things, but if I had to do it all over again, I would choose preaching.
Amen. Amen.
Kathy and another preacher and I walked through the Ein Marne Cemetery, 50 miles east of Paris, France, back in the spring of 2006. And as we walked through that hallowed ground, we saw the graves of men who fought World War I. It was where the Marines made their first big impression on the world. And the general who led that attack in 1923 stood before a ceremony commemorating this particular cemetery, and he said this. He said, "Now and then a veteran will choose to come here to live again the brave days of that distant June. Hither will come our countrymen in hours of depression and even of failure and take new courage from this shrine of great deeds." I have to tell you that almost 100 years later, almost nobody goes to that shrine anymore. It's kind of faded into forgottenness. My heroes have always been preachers. And I appreciate the depth of understanding and motivational value that I have gleaned from hearing them preach. And when I was 18 years old, my dad and I sat in the 1988 Faulkner Lectures to hear preachers 65 years old and older, most of whom, if not all of them, have died now. Franklin Camp, V.P. Black, Hugo McCord, Winfred Clark, Rex Turner Sr., Bob Hare, Leroy Brownlow, George D. Hoff, Basil Overton, Wendell Winkler. The lessons that they preach still live in me today. I am thrilled to hear great preaching in the pulpit and in the classrooms here at Bear Valley from men named Height and Berger and Petrillo and Nelson and Chamberlain and Bates and Brandt and Wilcox, and on the list goes. I want to close with the words of Eddie Clower as he was reflecting on our text. He says, "Gospel preaching will never leave you the same. The same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay, and the message of salvation will melt one heart and harden another. God chose through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe." And brethren, that's why I love it.
Amen. Amen.